I want to tell you all a story of an extraordinary life. A guy named William Carey, missionary. Before he died in 1834, at the age of 73, he had accomplished a list of extraordinary things. He served over 41 years as a missionary in India. He translated the Bible into 35 languages and dialects, making scripture accessible to an additional one-third of the world's population. He started India's first printing press and newspaper in order to advance the gospel. Oh, and he's never graduated from high school. He established India's first college. He established over 125 schools for impoverished children. He invented the missionary society method for funding missionaries that we are still moving forward on today. He campaigned for 25 years to have sati outlawed in India, and he won. Sati is the practice of when the husband dies, the widow gets burned, sometimes burned alive, depends on your flavor, on the funeral pyre of the husband. This was a common practice throughout India, and these cruel European colonialists came in and brought them printing presses and things like that, and also brought an end, worked to bring an end to a practice like sati. So that if it happens now, then it does still happen, but it is against the law. Additionally, helped pass laws outlawing infanticide and the murder and sacrifice of children for religious and economic reasons. So Hinduism, that had to be done, bringing his Western Christian values into India. He organized medical missions for lepers, introduced the steam engine to India, established a paper mill to support his publishing, established savings banks to combat usury and financial exploitation of the poor, getting tongue twisted. He served as a professor at Fort William College in Calcutta for 30 years. He inspired and ignited a generation of missionary service around the world, and still is inspiring people today. Wow. You know, we like not even just accomplishing that stuff, but just reading that list could make anyone tired. So what fueled his life? This guy had to be a workaholic, nonstop, burning from dark to dark all the time and through the night and whatever, just going, 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 going. So what fueled his life? Was it insecurities? Was it daddy didn't love me enough? Was it trying to prove his own, the value of his own existence? What was it? It wasn't any of those things. One of the quotes that he is most often known for is when he said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He worked a lot, but he spent the first 2 hours of every day in prayer. But this reliance on prayer and this reliance on God was not a pathway, was not a gateway to passivity, obviously, right? He didn't just say, "Hey, you know what, I'm not going to engage in life. I'm just going to pray about it and just let happen what happens." No. His prayer, his life of prayer, was a gateway not to passivity, but towards engagement in the world. See, he didn't have big ideas about himself. He didn't have big ideas about William Carey. William Carey had big ideas about God, and he had big expectations of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is living with big expectations of God, having expectations that we place upon God, our God, our Savior, our King, that we expect things from Him. So we've been in a series talking about what it looks like, what it means to live with God as King, and King is rooted in this word kin, which is family, and it means the ultimate authority of our people, of our household, of our family, to be the ultimate, to be the leader of our people, King. And I hope this really gets into you, but I talked about a few weeks ago that it starts with gratitude, recognizing what God has done for us, our Maker, our King, our Savior, who gave His life up for us, and worshiping and celebrating Him for that. And out of that loyalty, out of that gratitude grows loyalty. So out of where Where gratitude goes, loyalty flows. So one of the things that's happening as we come together and we celebrate God together, we sing His praises and we tell His stories, is that we're not just expressing gratitude and praise, but we are building the loyalty inside of us to our God, our Maker and our King. Then out of that loyalty, we give Him our complete obedience, our wholehearted, our whole life obedience. And that's not selective obedience, because selective obedience is disobedience. To be actually obedient to our God and our King means that when He says yes, we go. When He says go, we go. When He says jump, we say how high. He says come, we're coming. Selective obedience is just another form of disobedience. Ask me how I know. Done plenty of that, and I'm probably doing it now, but my heart is to be, and a Christian heart is to be, completely obedient to God, like a soldier is to their commander, or like a servant is to their master. That it was already decided that I'm going to obey you. So you lead and I follow. And then out of that comes whole body listening, that we want to hear what Jesus has to say. He is our Savior. He loves us. He is our good leader. And then out of that obedience, we're listening to Him with our whole bodies, listening to what he would have of us. So when we read Scripture, we pray, we're listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life and all around us, so that when we hear the Good Shepherd's voice, we know what to do. And it sets us free and it guides us in life, protects us, leads us to good things, anchors us in life. And then out of that gratitude, loyal, obedient, listening life, also comes this life of expectations, of great expectations of God. That God, we expect things from You. And we should. And that's what the text were all about, that Space Jimmy, or not Space Jimmy, Birthday Jimmy, read earlier, is that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because I have these expectations of Him. He's going to lead me to still waters. He's going to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning that there's going to be yucky times in life, but God's going to be with me through all of that. He will anoint my head with oil, which means blessings. In this life, and then Romans, and the text from Revelation is about that God being faithful in the life to come, that we can expect that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And when God brings about His kingdom and His new creation, and that we will be a part of that, we'll have life forever with Him, and that we expect that. And the basis for all of this is this fundamental truth, is that authority and responsibility are always connected unless they're going to be oppressive. And if they are not connected, then they're oppressive. Authority and responsibility are always equally connected. Well, here's the end of that. Should be more sermons. There we go. Ooh, guys about got cheated. Authority and responsibility are always connected, right? So if somebody gives you a job to do, but they don't give you the resources to do it, then that's oppressive to you. If they expect you to accomplish this thing, I want you to build me a deck, and you get no money, and you have no time, and you have whatever, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. Or if somebody gives you authority, but they don't give you responsibility, you are a tyrant. You're a tyrant. If you have responsibility, or you have authority over people or authority over something, but no responsibility for the well-being of the things that are underneath you, then you are a tyrant. Everybody in leadership should know that. Fathers should know that you have both authority in your household and you also have responsibility. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Of European peoples, it has been a tradition for a very, very long time. I don't think they do this anymore, but at the coronation of a king, the king is given either a scepter, which is a mace, right, for killing people, or a sword, also for killing people, and a sheave, a sword and a sheave of wheat. And that is symbolic of we are appointing you and acknowledging you as our king, the head of our people. We are giving you that authority over us, but also along with that authority comes this responsibility to wield both the sheave and the sword, that you are to be our protector and our provider, that we expect you to use that sword to kill people, who are criminals in our land, who are traitors to us, who are committing heinous crimes, and we also expect you to use that sword to lead us in killing invaders. Both of those things are expected of a king, and to provide. And Americans might have a problem with that, you know, with kings and authority and all of those sorts of things. And I love this about, there's problems with it, and I've talked about this, but I do love this about our people, that we're anti-authoritarian, which leads to good places, but also can cause problems in our loyalty to Jesus, right? So that is certainly some place that we should, we need to pay attention to, is my sense of independence. Do I check that and take a knee to King Jesus or not? And one of the places that it's really important for us to live that out and really embrace that is how we relate to all other authority structures. Because all authority originates in God. All righteous authority originates in God and is therefore subordinate to God. So in the book of Romans chapter 13 and in the book of 2 Peter, which I think is in chapter 3, both Paul and Peter are talking about the Christian responsibility to submit to governing authorities, right? My kind of people usually get to those parts of the Bible and they hate it and like they want to skip over that stuff. But all authority has an asterisk next to it. Whether it's a mayor or a king or a father or whatever it might be, or a boss or whatever, it all has an asterisk next to it. Because all authority gets its righteousness from the authority of God. Let me explain what this means. Back to the father analogy, that God made fathers to be the heads of households, and it is not something that is cultural. It's something that is actually in our psychology. It is that way whether we want it to be or not. So in Christ, fathers have a responsibility for how they, and an authority for how they wield the position that they've been given. We have the authority to do everything that Christ would have us to do and nothing that Christ would not have us to do, right? That we are responsible for providing, protecting, building up our children, loving our wives, laying our life down for them, for loving the people in our family the way that Christ loves us. That is our authority to do that. That is our responsibility. And there are things that when we are being oppressive and we are being tyrannical, that is outside of the legitimate authority that God has given us. Same deal with kings. So Peter and Paul should not be overlooked, that while they are saying, Christians, hey, submit to all governing authorities, these were people that were both executed for not submitting to governing authorities, right? Because it has an asterisk next to it. Obviously, Jesus got killed, the one that we follow, for not submitting to governing authorities. He said no repeatedly in lots of ways. Stepped into their office, put his shoes up on their desk, told them what their business was, you know? What Peter and Paul are both talking about in this is that any king, any authority figure that wants us to do something that's in line with the will of God, hey, don't lie, don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, don't oppress the poor. Got it. Already on board with that. You know, 100% in favor of your leadership. You don't even have to ask. We're like at the very fiber of our beings. We are on board with your leadership in this direction. Got it. And we honor you and we respect you for that and all of these sorts of things. But when you tell us to burn incense to Caesar and worship him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the answer is no on that. And it's never going to happen. No and never. Well, we'll kill you and we'll murder you and we'll torture you. You don't understand. The answer is no and never. But if you want to go back to the other things, you know, that is in line with Jesus, then he is the king of all kings. And that the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, which isn't you, tells us that we are to submit to you in all things that are in line with His will and His character. And not that we as Christians have no right and have no authority to obey somebody that is in anything that is against the will of Christ, right? If I go and tell Harvey to go and like key people's cars out here, it wouldn't be right for him to do so. It's wrong for me to do it, and it's also out of the will of Christ for him to do it, right? I am abusing my authority, and he would be wrong in following that because he is a follower of Jesus, and he has given his loyalty to King Jesus. And everything originates with that, and everything finds its legitimacy from that. This also means, this ultimate authority means that the ultimate responsibility also rests with God, and we should live out our lives in great expectation of Him and what He will do. That we have a king, we have a head of household, we have an ultimate in our life that we in all things will be held accountable to. It's not just the king of our choosing. There is a God, there is a king. We all have a Savior, and He's it. And that also means that He has certain responsibilities. We worship God, we give Him our highest loyalty, our pre-decided obedience, and our wholehearted listening, our whole-bodied listening. But in exchange, we expect God to keep His promises. Oh, God made promises? Yeah, God made promises. God's made a lot of promises. The whole Bible is full of God's promises. Here's just some of the things that we can and we should expect from God, and that we look to God and say in an expectant attitude, God, I expect these things from You. Because You said this is who You are and this is what we should expect from You. We can expect God to hear our prayers. We can expect God to guide us. We can expect to be God to be with us in our troubles and our suffering. We should expect God to comfort, to confront and overcome evil in the world. We should expect God to never leave us or forsake us, for God to forgive us when we repent. We should expect God to be our provider and our protector, to always be faithful, to always be good, to work out all things, the suffering and the setbacks of life as well as the blessings of life for the good of those who love Him, to give us peace, to make us whole, and to make us like Him. We should expect God to bring justice to the world and to give us eternal life with Him. We could go on for a long time, but these are some of the big ones. What we see in William Carey is that the secret to a great life, the secret to an amazing life, is to have high expectations of God, to have great expectations of God and live into that. And the opposite is also true. If we want to live a small life, then just have low expectations of God. Don't ask for much. Don't believe much. Don't dare much. Don't pray for very much. Don't expect anything from God. And you will live a small life. Live a small life. And we also know how insulting it is when somebody doesn't expect very much of us, right? If your wife doesn't expect very much of you, if your husband doesn't expect much of you, if your friends don't expect much of you, it's insulting, right? So how insulting has that got to be to God after all that Jesus has done for us, to not expect great things from Him? To not pray with expectation, not live with expectation, without daring and trying and attempting things with great expectation that hey God, this is broken in the world and here I go. What you can see in William Carey's life is that he just saw issue after issue that was a problem in the world. And he's like, you know what? That is against the will of God. We're going to get after it, me and God, you know? And watch this giant fall. Because you know who's got my back? You know who's against this? This is against the will of King Jesus. And so it's going down. King Jesus wants to see this changed. And so here we go. It was an empowering and motivating thing in John Carey's life. Absolutely not a ticket to passivity. In another speech, he said, "We must not be contented, however, with praying." This man whose life was marked by prayer. "We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves and the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for." We pray
and we get after it. We pray and we get after it.
Having great expectations of God also, it doesn't just empower us, but it gives us peace, a sense of well-being, no matter what it is that we face. Most of you are familiar with the prophet Job in the Old Testament book about story of a man who endured incredible suffering and a story of what that means in light of who God is. And so in the midst of incredible suffering, Job spoke these words. He says in Job 19, 25 through 27, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end I will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me for that day." I'm going to say that again. "I know that my Redeemer lives." He spoke these words 2,000 years before Christ. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, after my body is gone, yet somehow in my flesh I will see God with my own eyes. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." In the midst of his broken life, Job looked forward with the eyes of faith 2,000 years with hope and expectation to what we can look back on and see with absolute certainty and assurance. Job knew that even in that moment that his Redeemer, that his Rescuer lived, and that what he likely could see less clearly, though, is that his Rescuer and his Maker would step in to the heart of Job's suffering, the heart of all of our suffering, and would take on flesh and dwell among us and be bound so that we could be free and die a torturous death so that we could live, and that he would rise again so that we could have victory over evil and sin and fear and death and become sons and daughters of God. One of the last things that Jesus ever said on earth was this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The other side of that coin, been tracking along, is that all responsibility on heaven and earth has been given to me. The other side of the coin of what Jesus said was all responsibility in heaven and earth has been given to me. Every one of us has a Creator. Every one of us has a Savior. Every one of us has a Lord and a King. Will you acknowledge Him while the light of day still shines? Will you find the life and the peace and the purpose that you were created to have, resting in His authority and courageously moving forward under His responsibility? Will you live your life, the days of your life, in great expectation of Him? Again, Job said, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes." May that be the claim and the hope of your life and of mine. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. God has done everything, already done everything to make that true for you and make that true for me. We only need to trust Him. Will you take that chance on Him today? Maybe for the first time, maybe again, maybe with a part of your life that you've never trusted God with, you've never really let go of. There's nothing to lose and everything to gain. Say yes to Him and spend your life in great expectation of Him. Let's pray.